I enjoy coming to Bethany for several reasons, one of which is that it's very near my home. And another very good reason, a better reason, is that I like people here and enjoy reading the Word of God with you. There are some snags when you come to a very sophisticated audience like this. As the speaker, you feel intimidated. You wonder what you can possibly say that they have not heard 1,000 times. That doesn't worry me very much because I myself am always suspicious of something I have not heard before. If I hear someone say something I haven't heard, I check him out immediately. But I expect you to do that. It would frighten me to think that I was speaking to a group of people who did not listen and examine what they heard. I'd like to speak to you during the next few Sundays about the call of God to full-time service, a vocational call of God. And one of my reasons for doing that is that in virtually every denomination, there may be some exceptions, covering the whole spectrum of Christendom, there is a declining enrollment, not only in seminaries, but in whatever institution set up for the preparation of people for the ministry of the Word of God. And the evidence, no matter who you may be talking to, whether you're talking to fundamentalist Protestant groups or Roman Catholic groups, is that young men and young women are no longer entering the full-time service of the Lord, vocational service of the Lord. Roman Catholics call it vocations, and they are in deep trouble, many of their seminaries being closed, and also the institutions that train sisters. And the same thing is true among our kinds of people. I would like to read with you in the 3rd chapter of Exodus today to talk about the call of Moses. Not long ago, I was talking to a young woman who said to me, "That kind of message is of no use to me. I hadn't given this kind of message, but somebody else had." And she said, "So much of what you say at such a time is directed only to men, and I feel as if I'm wasting my time sitting there. You talk about the call of Abraham or the call of Moses or the call of Saul of Tarsus to become Paul. Is there no such thing in the Bible as the call of a woman?" Well, I think the answer is yes, there is such a thing. And whatsoever was written in the Old Testament was written for the learning of all of God's people. You'll find principles here that apply not only to men, but to women as well. It doesn't mean that if you are a woman, God is going to call you to be the leader of a church. There is such a thing as distinction in roles between men and women. Nevertheless, God does call women to vocations, full-time service in the ministry. One of the weaknesses of the kind of churches represented here is that there have never been enough women spending full time in the service of the Lord. Not merely the gifts which God has given women, but also their role in the church, their ministry in the church. These things have not been given the recognition they should have been given, and we have suffered the judgment of God in weakness. Now, virtually every group can say that, and in many places people are waking up to the fact that even as Phoebe, a woman mentioned in Romans chapter 16, was a servant of the Lord, a woman fully committed to the work of the Lord, so today there should be, if not an order of such women, at least the existence of such women in greater numbers than you see them. And any group, denomination or no-name denomination, or a group that refuses to call itself a denomination, any group of churches that does not recognize this fact is bound to suffer the results. Now, all of that simply tell you, women, don't turn off your hearing aids. What we have to say about Moses applies to you also, at least some of its principles. Now let's look at the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. As you read on in Exodus, you find that Horeb is the same as Sinai, and we are more familiar with the word Sinai than Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hereite, and the Jebusite. Now, the cry of the sons of Israel is, come to me, for you all have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now.
I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And Moses listens a little bit further and then demands some kind of sign. And in verse 19, he says, God is speaking, and he says that I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, and so on. Now verse 1 in chapter 4, then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? And the Lord said to him, verse 2, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now verse 6, another sign. Now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored, the rest of his flesh. And then the third one, verse 9, is the last one. When he took some water from the Nile and poured it on the dry ground, and the water became blood. That's as far as we're going to read, and you're probably saying you've already read too far. The idea was to refresh your minds if you have not read the story of Moses in recent weeks or recent months, and who knows, in some cases people have never read it. If you take the life of Moses, you find that grace is given to it in the Bible and to person. That's right. More space is given to the life of Moses than to any other person, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, with the exception, of course, of our Lord Jesus. And there must be some reason